all that we think through, that you will please speak to the deepest recesses of our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Today, I want to talk about doors. I hope you have walked through a door this morning. I want to talk about doors. And doors are there for at least two reasons. People come in through the doors and people go out through doors. But you know what? Be it in our home, be it in our community, be it in our church, we can implicitly have a closed doors. We can turn people away from our doors. We can be quite inhospitable. We can be quite hostile in the way we open and shut doors. And we can shut people outside the door of our church. This is what is going on in the church in Philadelphia. In our reading, the four Bible commentators that I've consulted say the Jewish Christians in Philadelphia had experienced closed door in the secular Philadelphia, but also closed door in the religious spaces, in the synagogues. They were experiencing exclusion from certain Jewish authorities in their local synagogue. What this passage is saying is, even though you might have experienced exclusion in the local synagogue, don't forget, I have opened the door for you. I have offered you a welcome. Christians in Philadelphia have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is the likely meaning of this phrase, scholars say. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus has opened the door. So I want to ask each one of us today, have you experienced the open door of God? Have you walked through the door that God opens for humanity? God so loved the world. God loves Gillingham that He's opened the door for every person who lives in this parish to walk through with Him. The question I want to ask all of us, have you walked through it? Verse 7 says, what He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The open door, listen carefully. The open door that Jesus has for us also means access, security, embrace, forgiveness, acceptance. This open doors for the followers of Jesus are also opportunity for mission to others. So doors are open not just for us to come in. Doors are also open for us to go out. That is the purpose of doors. In the midst of hostility, in the midst of exclusion, Jesus has welcomed them and placed them in Philadelphia to carry out His purpose, to carry out His mission. There can be no doubt from the New Testament, no doubt whatsoever, that the primary reason why the Holy Spirit came is to equip the disciples for mission. In other words, the Holy Spirit was not given to just make us comfortable. The Comforter did not come just to make us comfortable. The Comforter came to make us missionaries. That is the purpose of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What for? To be nice and cuddly, is it? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Witnesses. That is why the Holy Spirit is given. God's call upon each one of our lives is dynamic. There is an open door. There is a calling and a sending out. There is a calling. There is a dynamic movement to Christians being called, be it in Philadelphia, be it in Gillingham, be it in Tunbridge Wells, or even Bangalore. There is a dynamic movement. God calls people to send them out. Doors are there not just for us to come in. Doors are there for us to go out. So God's mission as open doors is very well known concept in Paul. If you read Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, he says this, I will stay in Ephesus till Pentecost because a great door of opportunity has arisen in this place. He writes the church in Colossae and he says, please pray for me and Timothy and pray for us that God may open the door for our message. Doors are not just there for us to come in. Doors are there for us also to go out. So the church, I want to ask us a question. Where are God's missional open doors in our lives? Where do we meet people who do not yet know this incredible love of Jesus? Wherever that might be, embrace it as we continue to discern as a church for us to have a big open doors too. For us to come in and for us to go out. Do you see the dynamic movement? God calls, God sends. God calls, God sends. Let me give you a few examples. Throughout the Bible, God called people. God called Abraham and Sarah to leave their home, their family, their security, to migrate to a country they did not know. God called, God sent. God called a man called Moses at a burning bush. What for? To send him to lead Israel out of Egypt. God calling, God sending. God called Ruth, who is a foreigner from Moab, to exemplify faithfulness. Sent her ultimately to be a forebearer of Jesus. God calls, God sends. God called Isaiah, the prophet, to speak to the people who were eyes were blind and their ears were deaf. And in response to God's question, who shall I send? Isaiah holds his hands up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. This is right through scripture. God calls four fishermen. God calls tax collectors, zealots, a bookkeeper to become Jesus' disciples. God calls and God sends. God called a zealous Pharisee called Paul to take on a new heart and become a great missionary. Throughout the Bible, God calls this dynamic movement. And those of us who are here this morning, God calls us too. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches, we need to hear God's call, not just for us as a church, but for us as individuals. Let me take 20 seconds, perhaps for us as a community to open. What is God calling you to be? Where is God calling me to go? Calls leave us in a place of being uncomfortable. God's call to us to speak words of promise and hope, but also words of challenge and admonishment. God's call to do things we had not previously planned is a bit inconvenient. God calls us to risk our lives for whatever He has in mind. God calls us to speak prophetically, especially in a place like Gillingham with so much urban poverty. I can't believe God will not call us as a church to speak prophetically into things that shackles peoples in urban poverty. And one of the things that has shackled people in Gillingham is loan sharks. I was speaking to a team from the diocese, and I went to one of the banks here in Gillingham, and I spoke to the manager, and she said to me, "Sadhu, in a place like Medway, this is a big, big issue. Loan sharks. The Rochester Diocese, in partnership with the credit unions, are taking part in a stop loan shark campaign. And significant number of people and families in Gillingham turn to illegal money lenders known as loan sharks. The threatening practices of the loan sharks to collect the debt with enormous interest rates leave people in utter destitution. They destroy lives. I've invited the young people who are passionate about this from the diocese to help us understand some of the issues around the nature of loan sharks. So, over to you guys.
We are from the Diocesan Youth Council. We are being involved in the Loan Shark campaign. This is our story. Please listen to each story.
I'm the company accountant. I help low-income families by adjusting the pay dates to accommodate their monthly bills. When I was training as a doctor, I lent money to my fellow students. My parents are rich. I didn't charge interest and kept the correct documentation.
I lent £250 to my friend's son to buy a car. He was very strapped for cash and had trouble repaying, but we got there in the end.
I have lent money to a student who forgot their dinner money. It's okay, because I got all my money back, and I told another member of staff.
I'm a shark.
So we have different people from different professions that have all lent money. This is where we're going to ask for your participation. So if you'd all like to stand, for those of you that can, we're going to do a voting system. So having listened to a work colleague, a doctor, a cycle shop owner, and a school teacher, and a shark, you need to decide from those stories which one is the true money-lending shark. So if you think it's the shark, you can sit down now. If you think it's the work colleague, you can sit down now. If you think it's the school teacher, you can sit down now. If you think it's the doctor, you can sit down now. The rest of you that are standing have obviously chosen the cycle shop owner, and you are correct. Out of the stories, that's it, you can sit down, thank you. Out of all the stories that you heard, it is actually the cycle shop owner that was the loan shark. And the reason why it was the cycle shop owner was because he was lending money to lots of different people and to lending money without documentation and a license from the Financial Conduct Authority. The actual true story that lies behind the cycle shop owner was a young man. And the young man was lent £250 to buy his first car. He was unable to pay back that £250 to the cycle shop owner. He was then given another loan to cover the first loan. And this is how it went on for over 20 years. And over 20 years, that original loan of £250 rose to £90,000. Before that young man felt that he could report the loan shark. and the loan shark in the end was prosecuted. So a loan shark is someone who lends money and has a lending money business without the permission of the Financial Conduct Authority. And if payments are missed, they often use physical violence to get the money back out of their clients and threats. So there's four key points that people need to be aware of. When you take out a loan from a loan shark, there is no paperwork. You won't be asked to sign anything because they don't want a paper trail. And the loan shark keeps growing. So the loan keeps escalating. They encourage you to take more loans after loans to try and repay the original debt. If you take money from a loan shark, you are not the person that's doing anything wrong. And you will not be in trouble for taking out the loan. It's the loan shark that is the person that will be prosecuted and will be in trouble because they are conducting an illegal business. And that person must be reported to the illegal money lending team. So how can you here get involved? Just like we've got involved as a Diocesan Youth Council. Be God's missioners here in Gillingham. Be examples of where God can call you and send you. You can show the money lending video, which can be found on their website and on their Facebook page. You can show this video to your school, to your church, to your youth group, to your children's group. You can get your friends together and give out the flyers at the local shops and areas, and we'll be standing at the back of church with those flyers for you to take. And you can attend one of the other loan shark events, and the details are on the website. We hope that you will take up this challenge to be called and to be sent so that we can reduce the debt and the poverty that is across Medway and in the wider diocese. Thank you.
Thanks, guys. That's great. Thank you very much, guys. That was great. Thank you. Thank you. So the team are going to be at the back of the church, including the shark. So if you have any questions or you're worried about something, please come and find them. They might have the answers to some of your questions. Thank you, Cheryl, Sarah, and the team who make that happen. I want to continue. There's something that is going on in the church in Philadelphia. And the church in Philadelphia is quite unique in the sense that it is quite a weak church. Verse 8 says, I know you have a little strength. Now, the church and the Christians in Philadelphia have little power. Ironically, is a good thing. I'm not sure if you observe in Scripture, there is something about God's special concern for the broken. There is something about God's special concern for the weak, for the widow, for the alien, and for the marginalized. Not just concern, but calling them to do significant tasks in life. I love Eugene Peterson and his rendering of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Listen to this. Take a good look at yourself, friends. At who you were when you got called into this Christian life. I don't see many of you as the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and accuses, chooses these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? The God of the Bible is known not just one who supports kings and queens and princes, but as the one who regards the earth's wretched and calls them and sense them. It seems to me it is almost the primary characteristic of God. God's inclination to take a tiny seed and turning it into a great plant. Taking death and bringing it into life seems to be God's way of going about it. I grew up a mile away from Bangalore railway station. A bunch of us are flying out to India. Application forms have started coming back in, so I'm not going on my own, which is very exciting. A bunch of us are going to India in 2018, and I'd love to take the team to Bangalore railway station. If you were to go to any large railway stations in India, you will see children abandoned by their families, and they live on railway platforms. For some of you, this is going to be horrendous, but that is the reality of life. When I was a child growing up in India, I just lived a mile away, I used to remember going to fly kites on railway platform, and dare I say, play cricket on railway platform, and used to actually befriend these children who actually were abandoned by their families, and they live most of their lives on a railway platform. Now, Rachel Littlewood and Mike Katie and me and Lucy and a few of us have seen the film called Lion, which is out there in the cinema at the moment. It's a great story. And Lynn Martin. It's a story of portrayal of urban India, of loss, of homecoming, of identity, of search, the realities of poverty. And I love the portrayal of street children. And when I saw that, I was just very aware of firsthand of the reality of these people's lives. And we will possibly meet some of them. If you want a recommendation for a film this week, go and watch Lion. It's brilliant. In fact, I really hope the supporting actor will actually win the Oscars for it. What I love about is the portrayal of street life in India. I distinctly remember, as a child growing up, getting to know some of these kids. But here's the thing. The poor of this world have a very rich things to teach the rich of this world. And I consider most of us rich in relative terms. The poor of this world have a rich lesson to teach the rich. I remember, and there's my observation, it is often the rejected of this world who know what it means to be rejected and can stand alongside the rejected. It is often the broken people of this world who know what it means to be truly broken and can stand alongside the broken. It is often the hungry of this world who know what it means to stand alongside the hungry and care for the hungry. These were, in their own way, wounded healers. Wounded healers. What is true of the church in Philadelphia that was weak, perhaps is true of us. Are you weak? Are you broken? If scriptures are true, there is a way of God using the wounded and the weak and the feeble. Hudson Taylor said this: God uses men and women who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. So if you are weak today, good for you. Because God promises to live with and embrace especially the broken and humble, just as He is very far away from the proud and the self-sufficient. So, do you see this? Do you see this God? God who opens the door. A God who welcomes us to come in. A God who beckons us to go out. A God who stands alongside the wounded and the marginalized of this world. I want to finish by asking a few questions. And questions come from a book that I'm reading at the moment. It's called Longing for Home by Frederick Buchner. He is one of the most brilliant writers I know. He's a spirituality writer. And this is how he talks about this in a book called The Longing for Home and a chapter called A Journey Towards Wholeness. So I want to leave this with you as a way of blessing you, perhaps asking those very penetrative questions as well. He says this: we live in a broken world. A world shattered by wars. A world shattered by famine and political upheaval. We are citizens of a nation in that in all of its history, perhaps never been so dramatically confronted as it is now by its brokenness. A nation whose streets are littered by the bodies of the homeless, and where the gap between the rich and the poor widens every year. A nation that continues to spend billions on defense when most of them in their own poor are in finding themselves in illiteracy, poverty, and desperate place, which breeds crime and addiction. As for the church, he says, as for the church, no one knows better than the church that the church itself is broken too. Just as each one of us know that we are broken ourselves in our own lives. So for all its horrors, the world is not ultimately a horror show. Because Jesus tells us the world has the kingdom buried in it like a treasure buried in a field. Like a leaven working its dough. Like a seed germinating in the earth. Like whatever it is with the heart of the prodigal son that finally brought him home. The question is, how is it possible for us not to just glimpse the buried kingdom, but to unbury and become it? How is it possible in a broken world to become whole? Is wholeness something that we reach out and bring home? Is it something that is given to us by grace? Is wholeness a possibility at all? The answer to that question, I think, finds in the passage. The answer is, it is true. Jesus is coming. For those of us who don't believe that, the world is a very difficult place. For those of us who trust in the eschaton, in the coming of God, Jesus is coming. And that is good news. Because of what he's done in the past, and because of what he will do in the future, today can have its meaning. Be it in Philadelphia, be it in Bangalore or Gillingham. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we believe that you are working in our thoughts. You're working in our emotions. You're working in our own lives in a way that we don't even know how you are. Holy Spirit, you are constantly calling people. And so we pray for each one of us. We pray that you will give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Thank you for the good news that Jesus is coming again. Thank you for the good news that there is an open door. And Holy Spirit, make it clear if there are perhaps here somebody here who needs to walk through that door for the first time. And enable us, Lord, as a church, to not just cherish in our laurels, but a passion to love this place. And love this world. So be at the heart of our life as a church as we go and make disciples. We ask.